Many of you would have heard the tragic news this week of the shooting and the assassination of Charlie Kirk. And whether you knew the ministry of Charlie Kirk or not, he was an incredible evangelist to a generation, ministering in ways that many would not hear otherwise. And I want to pray this morning, as I'm sure churches right around the world are praying, not just for his family, but for the message of truth that he delivered would multiply and grow beyond even his life. Would you pray with me?
Yeah.
Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that in this hour of grief, God, you can take something that's been lost, a hero that's fallen, and God, somehow you multiply the impact of their ministry,
yes,
and you multiply it to such a degree that it will become front and center of every news story, of every multimedia and social media story. Charlie Kirk's name and message will go forth in power, that lives will be saved. We thank you, Father, that churches would even begin to see an inflowing. America would begin to see an inflowing. The world will begin to see an inflowing, because, Lord, the Bible says, when a seed falls to the ground and dies, there you bring the harvest. Lord God, and we declare today a blessing over Erica and the family as they have to rebuild their lives. Take the pain and the loss. God, we just pray you'd turn this situation for good. Let us never forget, Lord God, a man who gave his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. You know, I was just in worship this morning, and I ask God, give me a word for this church. And when I say this church, I understand it's got multiple locations, and so somehow this has to go past you to another group of people. But I felt like this was going to be, the word that the Lord gave me was a day of movement. This is a day of movement. And I don't know how it's going to transpire, but somehow this day, the 14th of September, will be a memory in people's minds. It'll be a marker in people's lives. It will be the day that they say, I remember that day.
Yeah.
I remember my life being flipped upside down, and a new purpose and a new sense of calling has come upon my life this day. And I saw people not just gathered in here, but a movement of people going out into this community and touching lives. You know, I saw the second row and I just thought, interesting, second row. It's a little bit empty today. You know, in a rugby team, you don't want your second row empty. They call it the tight five sometimes. You know, the hooker and the props. And those three bind together on the front row, and there's a strong front row in this church. But the Lord's building a second row. He's building a second row. And they're locks, right? And they bind themselves to the front row. And they don't let go. Oh, there's some breakaway players. They're called loose forwards. And they bind themselves to the tight five. But their job is to break away and to do what those who are bound together and so locked together aren't able to do in a moment.
Very good.
I felt like just to prophesy over this house that there are people who are going to become part of a second row. They're going to become people who are going to be bound together with a front row leadership, and they're going to take up a new position and a new push and a new drive and a new intensity and a new release to break through and to see change in this community. And I don't know if you feel so inspired right now, but there's some movements going to happen right now. And these seats are going to be filled. And you might feel, oh, that's embarrassing. That's like, you know, putting myself out there. I don't think God looks at that. Man looks at that. God looks at your heart. And if there's some people right now that just want to come and fill the seat, I want to tell you, I'm going to preach better today. I don't like preaching to empty seats. There's some seats on the front row. You can take my seat. But I will preach a whole lot better if these seats are filled right here in the front. And when the front row seats are filled, do you know what happens? We empty the back row seats. And the back row seats are for the people who are yet to come in. And if you occupy the back row, you close the door to the people who are meant to come in. Come, church, begin to fill these front rows now by the Holy Ghost. It's not just the word of man. There's a sense that God wants to do something. Is this a movement today, a shift today that's going to happen? And you say, oh, I'm too old to fill those seats. Rubbish. Seats need to be filled by able bodies. You don't have to have the ability, you have to have the availability. Is there some availability here today that can occupy these seats for me? I tell you what, I'm not going to preach until they're filled. This is bad behavior, church. You've got a visiting guest speaker. You should be like, I'm going to obey. You know what? The fourth and fifth row are vacant now. I need the back rows to move. Come on, you're all standing. Everyone's standing. I'm not going to preach until we change the... There's movement in the house today. It's prophetic. And you have to get out of your seat. And you've got to shift something in your world before God shifts something in your world. You have to take responsibility for movement today. Sorry, I'm a shouter. You can turn me down. Okay, this is looking a lot better. Should we pray? Should we open the Word of God? Are you believing today God's going to break something open today? You know, I'm not here by accident. It's just not an invitation to come and minister. I was excited about this day. I was excited about this opportunity because I believe this is going to be a day where lives are impacted and shifted. And there's a new call to leadership that's going to be deposited on lives today who never thought they were going to stand and lock in to a pack that's driving in this region and in this nation. Can you say amen? So Father, I just really pray today, Father God, that we'd open our hearts to the crazy man from the North Island. And God, that your word would go forth in power today. And Lord, there would be an impact on lives, that the 14th of September would be a day that is remembered as the day when I made a choice and I made a decision to move. And this has been my day of movement. This has been the day where I have seen myself moving in directions that I never thought possible because a prophet and a prophetic word brought something that shifted my thinking. In the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a clap offering this morning. Don't worry about Robin, David. She'll come back for you. She will not leave you in the trenches. There you go. Morning, church. Robin, would you like to come? David's feeling very alone up here. I would be happier, Robin, if you came. Everyone be happy if Robin came at the front? Yeah, come on. I do have to say what a privilege and an honor to have had a relationship with David and Robin over the years. The prayer that they have prayed for our family. And we have been able to stand together in tough times. And Robin and Jane, my wife, they comfort one another and, you know, tell stories to each other. And I'm very, very grateful for the impact that you've had on my life. And what a treasure they are to the body of Christ. And everyone said, amen. 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 Hey, I do have a word for the church today, and somehow it's going to go out to those who aren't hearing it in the room today, but you are in the room. So I want you to view it that way, that you are in the room. And something can happen when you're in the room. And I want to talk today about making room for God. Now, that's a contentious subject right now, because I need to say that I made this sermon before it became contentious. So I've heard preachers who say, you don't make room for God. God's in everything that we do. And I get, yep, I understand what you're saying. But I want to take you to the Word of God and tell you a story about a woman who did make room for God. And she's called the Shunammite woman. Everyone say the Shunammite woman. Great name. 2 Kings chapter 4, going to read verses 8 to 21, and then verses 31 to 37, and then pack out some things that I think God wants to say to you as a house today. Now it happened one day that Elisha, he's the prophet, he went to the town of Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to come in and eat some food. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he would turn into that house, and there he would eat some food. And in verse 9, it says, she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall of this property. And let us put a bed in there for him, a table
a chair, a lampstand. And so it will be that whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. And it happened one day that he came there, and obviously she invited him to turn in to the upper room and lay down there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call in the Shunammite woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, now say to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she answered, I dwell amongst my own people. In other words, I'm not indebted to anybody. I'm a free woman and all's good in my world. That's what she's saying there. And he said, well, what then can I do for you? And Gehazi answered and he said, actually, she has no son. I'm sure he whispered it, right? And her husband is old. I'm really sure he whispered that part. And so he called her, and when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said to her, about this time next year, you're going to embrace a son. And she said, no, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. Miracle, right? And the child grew, and now it happened one day. He's older, maybe 10 or 11. Maybe he's 7 or 8, but he's definitely able to walk by himself and go out into the fields. That he went out into the fields to see his father to the reapers. And he said to his father, my head, my head. And so the father said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought the boy to his mother, he sat on the knees of his mother until noon, and then he died. Verse 21, she carried him up to the room. That's important. And she laid him on the bed of the man of God. That's important. And shut the door and left him there. And what she did in the meantime is that she called for Elisha. And we jump down to verse 31 because Elisha is now coming. And he sends Gehazi off ahead of him. It says, now when Gehazi went off ahead of them, he laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. And he went back on the road to meet Elisha and said, the child has not awakened. And when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and he lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, eyes on his eyes, hands on his hands, stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and he walked back and forth praying and again went out and stretched himself out on the child. And it says that the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call in the Shunammite woman. And so he called her in. And when she came into the room, he said, pick up your son. And so she went in, fell at his feet, bowed to the ground, and she picked up her son and went out. What a flippin' amazing story, right? It is so amazing that all of this happened in the life of what we would call an ordinary woman. At that point, she's not a woman in ministry. She's a woman who has freedom in her life. She's not indebted to anybody. She's a hard worker. She's a hospitable person. But she's not core ministry. She's perhaps someone who's noticed, but maybe in the background. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yet she becomes front and center of something most amazing. I have 5 thoughts that I want to share with you this morning as we unpack the scripture. And my hope today is maybe just one of these will give you the ability to take stock of what God has already placed in your hands, to what he has given you, what you've been blessed with, maybe what you've made with your own hands, and think about how we can take that and give it to God and make room for him to move. Can you say amen? So number one, when you make room for God, it often means making room for people. Want to write that down? When you make room for God, it often means making room for people. Verse 9, look now, I know that there's a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall so that he can stay with us, so that we can invite him in to stay. We've given him a meal, but what if we were able to extend that and give him space? And that he could take time out from his travels and be refreshed and get revelation and be blessed by what we have. You hearing what I'm saying? This is the request. So when she goes to her husband and says, can we make a room on the wall of our property? What she's actually saying is that the intent for that is people, to be filled with people. I want you to think about that for a minute, because what I'm about to say to you may be revolutionary. We often talk about as churches making more room, and the natural analogy is that we want to push out the walls of a building. But before we ever push out the walls of a building, before that's actually a physical need, there has to be a pushing out of the walls of our hearts where we are able to invite people into our lives. You see, she made a room on the wall. She didn't add a room to her house. She put the room on the wall, you know, and there was a door, obviously, to the outside. And that was because there had to be a place where the outsiders could come in, but there was a place that they could then go from there to her dining room. There is a place for people who are coming into the life of the church, and before they ever come into the walls of the building, they've got to break through the walls of your hearts. And God wants to do a work on the wall of your hearts where you begin to make room in your life for people. You want to grow the church, you first have to grow. Oh, this is so exciting. We're taking an offering for a building, and one day this building is going to be bigger. Cool. Let me tell you, to fill the building, it takes you, not a bigger building. It takes people to bring people.
Yeah.
It takes people with a heart to receive people into their world, to receive people into their lives, to say that we are the doorway for God to move in people's lives. They come through people. Yeah. It is sheep that produce sheep, not buildings that produce sheep. Yeah. Buildings are sheep pens. But if you want to multiply sheep, it's done through sheep. Yeah. Am I not talking to one of the greatest farming communities in the land? The work that God wants to do is on the walls of your heart, church. Will you make room for people in your life? We went through this exercise because we have a rather large building in our church, a rather large building, and the goal has always been to fill it. And I realized that having a big building didn't mean it got filled. It took our people to have big hearts. And so, yeah, I've got the physical capacity, but if you haven't got the spiritual capacity in the hearts of your people, you know what? They don't become invitational. You see, the woman built the room, but that wasn't the end of the story. She sent out an invitation for him to stay. Now, listen to this. Making room in your life is not actually about a physical room. It's about whether we can break through the walls of your heart to become more invitational. And so as we looked at this as a church, because our church wasn't very invitational, and I had two or three people who I would say their grace and their gift was to be an invitational evangelist. I didn't matter what we put on at church, they would invite people to it. They would say, have you got a flyer for this meeting? I'll invite people. And they would bring people to church, right? I call them invitational evangelists. And I realized that we were really lacking, because it shouldn't fall into a department to be invitational. It shouldn't fall into a ministry in the church to be invitational. Invitational should be all of us. It should be every Christian should have in their space, in their room, in the wall of their rooms, space to invite people. So then I began to think about the problem with that. And the problem that we have with being invitational is that when you ask people to come to church, they often say no. So we set about a new strategy in our church. Instead of asking people to come to church, we began to tell our people, why don't you do this? Why don't you ask them if they've thought about coming to church? Even people who have left our church and gone into the wilderness and you see them in the supermarket, have you thought about coming back to church? Do you know what happened? Instead of people saying no, they were quite happy to say, yeah, we've thought about it. And then you know God's working on their hearts, right? You know straight then they've confessed God's working on their heart. So we began to say, okay, why don't you be bold enough to ask another question or say to them, we'd love to have you come to church. You would be most welcome. And here's what the enemy does to people. Whether they're people who have left your church and are in the wilderness, or whether they're people that have never come to church, the enemy has already sown a lie into their lives that they are not welcome. And the image that they have is somehow that the church is for Christians. And I'm not one, so therefore I don't go. Think about that. Oh yeah, church, that's for Christians. I'm not a Christian, but I'm actually genuinely interested. And genuinely interested people are not turning up at church because they don't feel they're welcomed. And as we unpacked in a season of homecoming, the fact that in the story of the prodigal son, the father took the welcome out the gate. He ran down the road, right? And welcomed the son before he came in the house. We had to mobilize our people to go out into the community and take an invitation and take a welcome that would allow people to at least get to the front door. Are you hearing me, church?
It's good.
Because the enemy has already sold a lie to them that the church is for Christians. I'm not a Christian, therefore I won't go there. But you know what? They're desperate to have the answers of faith answered in their lives. They're actually desperate to have community. They actually are probably more interested in belonging to your church than believing what you believe. But they'll never know that unless there's room on the wall. Have you made room on the wall of your heart for lost people? We all want the church to grow, right? But there has to be room in our lives. Oh, but it's the front row that does all that ministry. They're the salvation team. No, we are the invitational team. It's not your job to save people. That's the work of the Holy Ghost, right? So I don't try and tell our people to be evangelists, but I want to create boldness in their life to be invitational. And the questions have to change sometimes. You ask a person to come to church, that's actually very threatening. But you ask them if they've thought about coming to church, and they'll often say yes. And they're curious, why did you ask that question? Or what's behind that? And then that leads to something else, and that leads to conversation. And the supermarket, and the petrol station, and Bunnings, and the places that you become the harvest field. We think the church is the harvest field. No, it's the sheep pen. The harvest field is out there. Are you with me? And for that to become fluid and functioning, we need to make room. Make a room on the wall of your life. You know, people have walls up, don't they? And the reason they have walls up is they've got to keep people out. Because people can hurt people, right? So we build walls up around our lives. Yet God says, I'm telling you, you've got to make a room on your wall. I understand you've got walls around your life, but is there a doorway where someone can come in? If you want to make room in your life, it's going to involve making room for people. Last year, and I know I shared some of this with the leaders, we went through a pretty grievous time. Cut a long story short, my son went to prison for 8 weeks. Miracle of God, he never got sentenced and he got set free. But he was guilty. He came out in the process, which is the great news, but in the process we were messed up. Mum and Dad were messed up, right? And I had to tell the church, because here's what I know, when you have something like that go down in your leaders, it affects a church, right? And so I went to a counselor and I said, how do I tell the church? Because the last thing I want to do is hide this from people, because the enemy takes a secret and uses it to divide a wedge, right? And I needed the prayers of our church. So I needed to humbly, you know, it wasn't my fault what happened, but your dad, right? So you wear it. Mum wears it. We wore it. I fronted up to our church and I said, this has happened. I can't tell you the details, but we need your prayer and we need your grace. Because if we don't have the grace and the prayers of support, you know what the enemy can do? He can bring hypocritical judgment into the house. And experienced pastors can tell you all about that, right? So we shut the door on the devil that day. Counseling was needed. Jane went to a counselor. Funnily enough, she didn't want to go to a Christian counselor. She said, give me someone secular who doesn't know us. I understand that, right? Because we've been in our city for 35 years and we're known. She goes to this counselor and having her interview questions in the first session, and it comes up as she's, you know, done multi-choice questions on a number of things. She scores very highly on the area of support. well supported. And so the counselor goes, you score very highly on the area of support. What is that? And she said, oh, that's my church. Oh, what church is that? Living Well Church. Ah, she said, I know some people who go there. And I actually went to a funeral there a long time ago. And I came back from that funeral and I said to my family, I'm going to go to that church. And they poo-hooed me. She never came. That funeral, we worked out, was 10 years prior. She said, I'm going to go to that church 10 years prior. So in this session, she said, oh, I know so-and-so and I know so-and-so. I said, oh, Jane said, they're awesome people. She said, you know, at the moment, we're really encouraging our people to be invitational and to say to them that we roll out the welcome mat, you know, to people who are interested in coming. Would you like to come? Because you would be most welcome. She said, yes, I would. She was there next Sunday. Next Sunday. That's how easy it was. But the decision had actually happened 10 years before. What shifted was a welcome and an invitation. 10 years in the making. 10 years in the making. She wanted to come 10 years ago, but couldn't get there because somehow across her path had never come a welcome. And her thing is, I'm not a good person. And I deal with even worse people. So I'd never come because I didn't feel I could come. We contacted one of her friends. They met her, brought her into church. She's been there every Sunday, pretty much every Sunday. She's done Alpha. Her and her husband have done Alpha. She's now serving on the Alpha team. You know, I'm waiting for the day she makes a public confession of Christ. And she says to me, you're not going to get that out of me. Not getting me baptized. She's still there, listening message after message. And she's found what it is to belong before she fully believes. There are so many people in our community who are not yet in the house of God, but they're waiting for their welcome. And all it takes is for us to say, I'm going to build room on the walls of my life to be even just a little bit courageously invitational. Can you say amen? Number two, when you make room for God, not only will it mean making room for people, it's going to involve the giving of your resources. Everyone clap their hands and get excited about that. Amen. Amen. Listen to this, because this is what she did with her resources. She not only built a room, she said, let us furnish the room with a bed, a table, a chair, and a lampstand, so that we'll be that whenever he comes to us, we haven't just got a room, we've got stuff where he can relax. We've got a bed, we've got a table and chairs, he can write sermons. You know, he can get his next message written in this space. We can make the place so that the ministry has been connected to the little thing that we've done. What a great vision, right? But you know what? It took her bed, her lampstand, her table, her chair, stuff that belonged to her, to be given to God. When we make room for God, it's going to impact our giving. And I know that I'm speaking at the wrong time in this church because many people are just given sacrificially, right? Or actually, I'm speaking at the right time. She permitted her resources to be used for the advancing of the kingdom of God. This is a church that believes in tithing. Our church is taught tithing. But here's what I also teach. The tithe is just the starting point. God really brings his blessing on the offerings over and above the tithe. And some of those offerings aren't financial. Sometimes they are. But all the stuff that you have, all the chairs and tables and lampstands of your life, be they cars, boats, caravans, campers. I'm speaking to a man with a camper. No, sorry. Gone already. Are they available for God's use? Or are they kept for our use? Well, you worked hard for them, sure. God's not saying you have to do this. But is it an expansion of making room for God in our lives? Where the stuff in our lives doesn't possess us. Possessions don't become what possesses us. And we can make them available. Challenging word, isn't it? Because I won't loan my car to anybody, right? Not true. I've been without my car for nearly 3 weeks. Loaned it to another pastor. Running around in a van at the moment, which I don't have a problem with. I've had a church van for years and I'm borrowing one at the moment. But there was a need. Pastor was on sabbatical. They couldn't afford to hire a car. And he said, is there anyone in your congregation that's got a car? And I didn't feel like I'd ask anyone else for their car. I've got a church car. I said, you have mine. You have my car. Because it's not even mine, right? It's not even mine. It belongs to the church. It should be the first thing available, right? Here I am. Who's got surplus cars in the church that I can get one of their cars? Me. I've got a church car. I've got a van. And we've got our runaround. I've got three cars sitting at home. Funnily, we want to look for someone else. That's someone else's job to do it. When we're sitting on things that can be used. Okay. You're getting the point. Movement today can mean a shift in your thinking with some of your possessions, with some of your stuff. Amen? Okay, number three. When you make room for God, it's not a one-off event. Because verse 8 says, it has happened that as often as he passed by. Everyone say often? As often as he passed by, he would turn in and there he would be given hospitality. He would eat more food from this lady. He would stay in that place. There would be more given every time, as often as was needed. When the need arose, I just look at that and I go, you know, that's such a picture of serving in the house of God. Because serving is not a one-off event. Serving is something that we do as often as is needed. And churches would never flourish if it wasn't for serving. You would never run ministries without servers. And we think that servers must be gifted. Wrong. Serving is something that actually catapults us towards the will of God in our lives. It's something that God created us to do. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, you were his workmanship. You were actually created to serve, to do good works. And when you start the journey of serving, it actually becomes what fulfills you in your Christian walk and opens doors to new and exciting avenues of opportunity as you serve. And serving is something that we actually have to make a decision and say, I'm going to make room in my life to serve. I'm actually going to make room in my world. And you go, oh, I couldn't do that because I'm so busy. I couldn't do that because it's going to impact on my family. I couldn't do that because sport is on this day. I couldn't do this. And you've got all the excuses of why not. Instead of the real question is God asking me to do something and start there? You see, we're so good in the busyness of our life, and I know you're busy. Everybody's busy. That's the nature of the world we live in. COVID taught us, you know, what it was to lose a whole lot of servants in our church. Overnight, the effect of that lockdown, the effect of everything, we just had people after people saying, you know, we're making some decisions in our life. We've decided to slow down, and we're not going to be available to do this. And our kids ministry went from over 70 volunteers to 30. That really impacted our ministry in an area that was like the strong thrust of our church. It stopped how many things that we could do. We stopped having multiple services with our children's ministry. We went down to one service. All on the basis of people withdrawing from volunteering. And it wasn't like they were signing up every Sunday. Most of these families were like on once a month. And they pulled back. And the church just went... Didn't happen here, of course. This is a North Island problem. Quite right. Yeah, I'm sure. There's actually truth in that. Yeah. It's a different world down here. Yeah, love it. But serving is a decision we make where we say we're going to make room. And that means there's going to be some movement. We're going to have to move on this. You're going to go out of here today, and here's the thing. what are you going to do with what I share? Because it's not enough for me to speak it. I believe God gave me a word. There's going to be movement. There's going to be a day that shifts something. So it's up to you to say, okay, God, how do I move on this? How do I take this word and move on it? Can you say amen? Number four, when you make room for God, you make room for miracles. It was out of that room, the room that she made, the room that was actually set up for God to do something with people, that God could take her resources, the things that she owned, and give it to other people to use. It was the fact that she would do it often, not just once in her life, not just one sacrificial offering. There's going to be many offerings to come, church, I can tell you now. And I know because we did a sacrificial offering that bought our church property and $200,000 was raised in our church. But we've had a building offering every year, raising, you know, $60,000, $70,000, $80,000 for every building project for the last 20 years. And you see, how can you do that, Andrew? How can you keep asking people to give? Well, one, I'm not asking them to sacrifice every year, but I am asking them to dig deeper than they tithes and offerings. And if you look at our facility, and I know David and Robin and a few others have been to our facility, it's built on people's giving. Built on people's generosity. Built on enlarged hearts who have said, yeah, I can do this. And God came through. I gave sacrificially and somehow we got through that. I can trust God with more.
Yes.
God did not fail me. And the ask is not so hard, so why draw back and say, it's only once in our life? No, as often as was needed. And I want to challenge you today. Great vision in this house. Great building projects. For His glory. Not for the glory of man, but for the people that are yet to come in. The bigger building won't mean more people unless you have bigger hearts and rooms on the walls of your life to be invitational, but you do need space for them to come into. Just put the cart before the horse. Change you, that'll come. Right? Sometimes we think, the old thing, build it and they will come. Yeah, I did that. Didn't work. I had to build the people so the people would come. I'm grateful for it. We got the building. No doubt about that. But just because we had a big building didn't mean we got more people. That's man's philosophy. God's philosophy is build the people, sheep beget sheep. The sheep are healthy and mature, they multiply. Right? Okay. So, it's not just once. This room became the very room where she had a miracle. So he was there. It was at that room. He prophesies over her and says, you're going to have a baby. I don't remember how many years later he's back and the boy is on the bed, the very bed that she set aside for God. A dead boy is on that bed, the same room that she made. And she calls for the prophet to come. She knows this room is her room of miracles. Why did she lay the boy in that bed? Because that was where God had released a miracle, right? When she made room for God, she made room for a miracle. Many of us are crying out to God for a miracle, but have we made any room for Him? Oh, God, give me a miracle. And God's saying, would you make room for it? What are you doing to extend my kingdom? What are you doing to make room for miracles to happen? Point number five is, although she had a miracle, the enemy came in to rob her miracle. How many times have you seen that? How many times have you witnessed an incredible thing happen for somebody, but a few years later, they're robbed? It's in the Bible. God knows this. God knows that the enemy targets people who have had breakthrough. He targets people who have had miracles. Why? Because he wants to destroy their story. He wants to take their testimony and destroy it. He wants to break testimony out of the church. Did you know that? So he targets testimonies. He targets people with testimonies. You've got to be wise, church, because this is the great picture that we had. She wasn't going to take this lying down. So number five, my final point is that when you make room for God, be aware the enemy comes to rob your room, to rob you of your miracle, but God seeks to restore your room. She laid that boy on the bed of the prophet. She called for him, and he comes in, and you know the story. He brings the boy back to life. I just want to caveat this here because I know in every church, in every church community, there are people who have lost loved ones, and they've never come back to life. The pattern here is not that dead people come back to life. These are exceptional miracles of God, right? Exceptional. But there is a truth in here that we need to understand, and that is God is still the God of resurrection. And when you deny the God of resurrection because somebody dies, you miss the mark that he had in the moment to bring perhaps you back to life, to bring family members back to life, to bring a community back to life. If we think, oh, God is no longer the God of resurrection because somebody died, we can lose sight of the fact that God is actually resurrecting all the time. He's resurrecting dreams this morning. He's resurrecting vision this morning. He's bringing hope this morning to people in situations of loss and grief. And here's the thing. This woman determined, and this is what I want you to get and understand today, she says, this is not how my story is going to end. Call for the prophet. Whether my son lives or not, I want to have tried everything. Right? I want to know that I've done my best to fight the good fight of faith. I'm not going to lie down and accept his death as God's final word on it. Now, if he hadn't come to life, here's what I believe she would have done. She would have still kept going. Because it wasn't that her son was raised. It was the fact that she had in her heart, this is not going to be the end of my story. Because the enemy wants to crush the testimony and kill it dead and stop you from being a testifier to the greatness of God. All over this world, it's the strategy of the devil to shut testimony down, to target the people who have had a miracle and shut it down so that they will not testify anymore. But you go on with the story, and I can take you to another story where this woman's testifying to the greatness of God. And she's still going through trials, and she's lost her land, and she's lost her house, but she's still the center of a testimony, and she's still telling it. And I wonder today, because we got a bit hung up because God didn't come through the way we thought he should come through. And your friend, your brother, your sister, your parents, your sons or daughters are no longer with us, that God is perhaps not the God of resurrection. But he is. And he wants to resurrect you. Because you carry the testimony. So Samson, great man of God, right? Had some character flaws, but that can be the way with great people. And God uses them, and we wonder why God. They've got character flaws because he put a call on their life. He put a destiny on their life. He had a purpose for their life. Yeah, they might have messed up. And Samson, he's got no eyes, right? His eyes have been gouged out. But his hair grows back. And he cries out to God one day and said, God, I'm so messed up. I'm so far from my purpose. I don't have any eyes. And I feel like the Lord said, you don't need eyes, you need vision. You need hope. And somehow in that grinding pen, he gets a vision that he can fulfill his purpose. And he has hope. And they bring him out one day to mock him. And he says, God, do it. Let me fulfill my destiny. Let me destroy the lords of the Philistines. Let me be the deliverer I was called to be. He didn't get his eyes back, but he got his vision back. And I want you to hear that today. Because many people are living with a story that's ended because you said this is how it ends. And God has another ending for you. And you have to determine this is not how my story is going to end. You have to be the one who walks out of here today and says, this is not how I'm going to live the rest of my life. I'm not going to live the rest of my life broken. I'm not going to live the rest of my life alone. I'm not going to live the rest of my life feeling like God doesn't care for me when he does. because something bad did. Yes, we're not denying that it happened, but it happens to everybody. You know, I've seen so many good friends of mine die before their time. Last year, just as my son got out of prison and came home to us for a week, I get a text message from a person, and we had been praying for a couple who had left our church 20 years ago. They'd been in our church 11 years. He was the first person saved in our church. I met him through work. First person to come to Christ. He was like the seed of our church, right? The first fruits. He got offended and he left and been out of church 20 years. And I'd heard he got cancer. And a text message, I've been praying, God, I need a way into his life. But every time we tried to make contact with these people, it was a shut door. The fence was like a wall up. And I couldn't get in. And the very moment we have this miracle with our son, a text message comes through and says, hey, do you know so-and-so is really sick? Would the church pray? And I said, yes, we will. But would they be open to a visit? And the next minute, two cell phone numbers are texted to me and said, yes, they will be. This is not them. This is a friend of theirs. They've been in communication. You know what is going on behind the scenes? He's feeling, I've got to put it right with Pastor Andrew. But doesn't know how. The text message comes to me. I message back. Straight away I get a reply. Yes, please, in hospital suite so-and-so. Could you go Monday lunchtime? So we go Monday lunchtime. I'm so excited. Because here's what. I know this is a God thing, right? Yeah, I know he's real sick. God's either going to heal him, it's going to be the greatest story that we're going to have in the life of the church, or he's going to go down. But he's going to go down reconciled. So I met him, and I said to my friend Daniel, I said, I need to repent. He said, why? I said, I need to ask you for forgiveness today. He said, why? He said, because obviously I've done something that offended you that caused so much pain for you. Was it this incident where we had an argument over, you know, what you could store in the back of the church? Because he was storing furniture in the back of the church, you know, and I said, that's got to stop, you know. And I thought, it was not long after that they left. He said, no, that wasn't it. I understood that. He said, nah, when I got saved, you were like the youth pastor. You're my friend. And you became the senior pastor. And I couldn't handle people in authority. So I just left. Because I couldn't handle you being an authority figure in my life, because I'd grown up in foster homes. And I've grown up without a father. And I couldn't, every time I ran into trouble with these people, so I was going to run into trouble with you, so I'd left. And there was something that went down, but it wasn't said by you. And so week after week after week, I went to hospital, took communion to him, prayed with him, prayed for the extension of his life, prayed for the miracles, you know, that he wanted to see in his lifetime, to see his daughter's weddings and babies born. And we got a couple of those dates across the line. And I said to him, you know, I really want you to come back to church. And so I said, I'd never come back. I said, that story needs to change. That story needs to change. I don't want you living that story, that I'll never go back to church. And so he said, so when are you preaching next? And I gave him the dates, like October the 6th. And that day, they were coming to church, and you wouldn't believe it. He's in a wheelchair now, right? He's really sick. And they needed the hospital wheelchair van, and it was booked out to somebody else. But they paid out of their own money. They made room to come to church. Cost them $80 to come to church that morning. I preached that day, and they had secretly asked the Lord, let him preach out of the Valley of Dry Bones. I preached out of the Valley of Dry Bones. I didn't know that till afterwards. The end of the service in the altar call, his wife Shirley wheels him down the front, rededicates his life to Christ. Gets home that afternoon, his daughter rings and said, where were you today? He said, I was at church. I said, what? You said you'd never go back there. And he said, but I did. And I loved it. And a few months later, we buried Daniel in church. His desire was to be sent home from the very church he left. Broke my heart. And I cried and I cried and I cried and I said, God, why did you bring this reconciliation to happen when we didn't get the miracle? And he clearly said to me, he's got four daughters. That's your assignment. He's with me. It's about his kids. I went, wow, God, you see the big picture, don't you? You see the big picture. Because you know what their story is? My dad hates church. And that story would have gone down into their life. Except he said, I loved it. I want to have my funeral service there. December 17th was a tough day for me. Right on Christmas. His wife Shirley is coming back to church. She cries every service. But she's made a commitment that God didn't allow that reconciliation for nothing. She's made room in the midst of the pain to say, this is not how the story's going to end. This is not how the story. My husband's gone, but I'm not going to live my. She's going to be a Shunammite woman. She's going to see her kids all come back to Christ because she's already made the decision in her heart. She's not going to live a victim's life. She's opening her life up to God. Would you stand with me as we close today? Maybe the worship team could come. Bottom line is, church, whatever one of these points has spoken to you today, is there going to be some movement? Is there going to be movement in your life today to say, I'm not just going to hear the word of God. I'm not just going to say, well, that was a good word today. No, what are you going to do with the word of God? Because I haven't come just to present a word. I'm believing this is a day of change. I'm believing this is a day where turnaround begins to happen in your life. I'm believing for a day where new vision comes back to you and where the dream that maybe you had let go of comes to life again and you begin to breathe and say, you know, there's hope again for me to fulfill the call of God on my life. I may be alone right now. This may have happened in my life, but this is not how this story's going to end for me. I serve a God of resurrection power. I serve a God of resurrection life. And He can take what's died and He can turn that into something that's alive. He can take someone whose life has gone and yet out of that a harvest can come of new things, of new hope, of new vision, a new dream. If you've received that word today and you want to move on it today, raise your hand right now. I'm going to pray for you today. I'm going to believe that there's a Holy Ghost invitation to shift something that the enemy's tried to rob you of, to shift something where he's tried to imprint his story on, because there is a testimony that you have to bring, and it's a testimony that must go out, and it must not be weakened down by what the enemy has done. It must be pointed back to heaven and say, God, would you renew my story? Would you change how the story ends? Would I have a fresh understanding of what you did in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that loss? You were still working on my behalf. You were still working for my family. You were still working around my life. I don't see it, God, but I believe today you're working, and I believe you're going to take what I'm offering you today. God, let there be room in my life for you to do miracles in the powerful name of Jesus. I'm going to make a choice today. I'm going to make room today. I'm going to make place for people in my life. I'm going to make room for my resources to be used by God time and time and time again. And I'm believing, Lord God, there's going to be a harvest out of this person, out of this life today, in the mighty name of Jesus. Come on, church, if you can say amen in your heart to that, would you lift your voice and praise to heaven and give Him a great clap this morning? He's a mighty God. He's a great King. He's a great champion. He's the God of resurrection life. He's moving today in power, and He's restoring vision and dreams to people in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Raise your hands as I pray. So I really believe there's been some things have happened around people's lives where it feels like you've lost your dream and you've lost your hope and you've lost your vision. And I'm believing for the God of resurrection to bring a fresh impartation of hope today, and that you'll walk out of here today with a fresh sense of hope and a dream again and a spark again. It might not all come together right now, but just an open door, just an opening, just a crack today of hope that's going to come in, is going to expand your world, and you're going to start to believe again that God has a purpose for you in this place. You're a servant of the Lord, and there's more that you can do, and there's more that you can give, and there's more that God wants to do through you, church. And we open our lives to the Lord today, yes, in Jesus' name.
Yes,
God. So Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for this congregation today, and I release and I declare, this is a day of movement. This is a day where people say, we will make room, and we're going to make it in the walls of our life. God, enlarge us.
God, give us the eyesight, the vision to see, Lord God, that you can take the little that we have and you can make it, Lord, into a room where you can bring harvest into my life and expansion into my life and growth into my life and serving into my life. In Jesus' mighty name. Oh God, bless this people today. Light them up, Lord God. Put a song in their heart. Put a new dance in their life, Lord God. Send them out dancing. Let the trees of the field would clap their hands, Lord God. And all the people would go out rejoicing today because their God is an awesome God. He's a mighty God. He's a God of great love, of great faith, who wants to release great hope into their lives. In Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said amen. Come on, give the Lord a clap offering again. Come on, my soul.
Come on, my soul.